I'm glad to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. How about you? The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. I'm a worshiper today. I like that song that said, praise is what I do. Anybody heard that before? Praise is who I am. It's just what I do, and it's who I am. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life, how good, bad, that just none of that matters. I'm a worshiper of God, and I love Him, and I thank Him, and I praise Him. He's worthy. He's merciful. He's kind. He's loving. Hallelujah. I've got my praise and worship stuck in the on position. Some people find the on-off button for praise and worship. And if you found it, don't tell me where it's at. I don't want to know where it is. And I'll just keep on going on, not knowing where that button's at. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I know how to turn. There's some buttons I know how to turn on and off that I shouldn't. I know where that Christian kindness button's at. I'm just being honest for a second. We know where that kindness button's at, don't we? We can turn it off and on at times. But I just don't know. I don't know where the praise and worship button's at. It's just stuck in the on position. Amen. I've been around Pentecost all my life, and I just haven't figured out how to come into church and keep my hands from clapping a little bit, keep my hands from going up in the air a little bit. I can't keep my voice silent. Anybody feel that way? I can't keep my voice silent, but there's a praise. There's a praise on the inside that wants to erupt and come out through my voice. Hallelujah. Why don't we make a joyful noise unto the Lord right now for a moment? Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We ought to reach our hands as high as we can towards heaven. Come on, let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Oh, there's a victory in our worship. There's a victory in our praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. He's so worthy, so holy, so great. Amen. I give honor to your pastor, his wife, and the faithful people of this church. Everybody that's here today, it's good to be in this great house, this great church. And I'm thankful for the friendship of your pastor through the years and his stability and faithfulness. And being rock solid and unmovable and never changing. Anybody thankful for that today? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. There's a lot of change. It's a world full of change. And the longer I live for God and I see ministers in my life, I don't want to say they're getting old or older. I don't mean that. But as the years go by and I see men of God that I knew as a child or a teenager, and they still hold the same convictions, it takes my respect to a high, high place. Amen. Because it's an ever-changing world. Amen. Some are compromising. Some people get too nice or whatever, and then some seem to change and go the other way. Some people are getting nicer and some people are getting meaner. Can I get a witness? It's a changing world. But thank you, Brother Wurst, for staying the same and being rock solid. It makes an impact on me as a younger man. It really does. I'm thankful for ministers, men of God in my life through the years that have stayed the same. Amen. There was an elder that told me a few years ago, he said, you need to find your convictions in your youth and get rock solid in those convictions of truth and just stand there and stay there for the rest of your life. Amen. I know there's adjustments, and I'm not there's times of shifting or adjustments. It's a crazy world, and we've got to adjust our thinking, whatever. Amen. But I do believe there's something to be said about people that just stay the same and they don't change, praise God. Anybody thankful for a man of God in your life that's just rock solid and unmoving? Praise God, praise God. There's a lot of peer pressure in our world, a lot of pressure on ministry, I believe, too. Thank God. I appreciate you, Brother Wirth. We love Sister Wirth. Thankful for her friendship, getting to know her better. And there's many here that I know by name. I don't want to start naming names, but we appreciate everyone. And Brother Isaac's alone. He's an easy target today. I've got a target in sight. All the other young guys abandon him, and so there's a target on your back, on your chest, actually. You're facing me. No, I'm kidding. Well, I've got a few different volcanoes, or I don't know what you call them. I don't know which one's supposed to erupt. And so we'll just launch into something, and maybe we'll just preach all four or five or six of them, and we'll just be here all out. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Anybody want to hear from the Lord today? Praise God. I lost my place here with the scripture. Why don't we turn to the book of Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14 and verse 5. I want to read quickly. There's several verses I want to get, so we'll read quick. Joshua 14 and 5, as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephthah, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word to get as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. Everybody say, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. That's a bold statement when an 85-year-old man says, I'm just as strong today as I was when I was 40. Amen. I'm just as strong. Then he says, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. He's going back 40-some years ago. In that day he had a promise. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephthah a Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephthah the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I'll hold off on giving you my title. It might not make sense right now, but how many of you just go on a little journey with me for a minute, and we'll see what the word of the Lord will do for us today. Praise God. Why don't we pray just for a moment that God would help us today. God, we pray for your help and your strength. Let your anointing be upon us. Let your help be with us. God, oh God, I pray for faith. Oh God. Let your word bring faith, God, confidence, expectation, and hope. Hallelujah, God. Your word is not bound. Your word is not dead. Your word is alive, God. Your word is powerful. Touch us with your word today, God. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Why don't you tell somebody beside you, that guy looks like he needs your help bad here this morning. God bless you. You can be seated. That was supposed to be a joke. Some of you said it like you meant it, but that's all right. We'll forgive you. Caleb was somewhere around 40 years old. The Israelites come out of Egypt, out of bondage. Amen. God does deliver people out of bondage. Egypt was a type of the world, a type of sin, a type of slavery, stronghold. And God delivers his people out. He sets his people free. Can I get a witness? And Caleb and Joshua spent all their life as children in slavery. All they knew was slavery, taskmasters, bondage. But somewhere around 40 years old, they come out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Amen. God worked miracles for them. And they've just a few months out of the Red Sea, out of Egypt. And Moses, the man of God, sends 12 spies into Canaan land, the promised land, to spy out the land. And it's time to go take the promised land, the possession. And Caleb is one of these 12. And Joshua is one of the 12. And they're somewhere around 40 years old. And they come into an area of Canaan called Hebron. And it's a mountainous place. It's a very prosperous place, a very fruitful place. And Joshua and Caleb are excited. And, man, they're just excited about life. And the future looks bright. They've got big dreams and big plans. And, man, God's going to do this for us and bless us and give us this place. And Joshua and Caleb had a burning desire in their heart to go into the promised land. It was burning in them. It was so strong. And they were just wanting to run and charge and just get in there now. Hallelujah. Canaan land is a type of salvation, a type of the promise of God, a Holy Ghost experience. And I believe it takes a burning desire. It takes something just, it's a burning desire on the inside. That's what it takes to step into salvation with God. Hallelujah. And so Caleb and Joshua come back with the other 10 spies. And Joshua and Caleb, they tell Moses, they said, let us go up at once to possess it. Let's go right now. Let's take it. Amen. Why are we going to wait? Why are we going to sit around? Let's go right now, for we are well able to take this land. But the 10 other spies were full of doubt and unbelief. And they brought an evil report. They said, we cannot take the land because the cities are too great and the walls are too thick and there's giants and we look like grasshoppers up to these people. And they brought up a report of doubt and unbelief. Hallelujah. I'm telling you. Amen. I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but the enemy will do everything he can to tell you why you can't step into the salvation of the Lord. The enemy will show you all the reasons why you can't overcome and why you can't possess the promise of God for your life. Hallelujah. Amen. They brought an evil report, and the scripture says that the people wept all night. Bunch of crybabies sitting around whining and crying and weeping. Hallelujah. They got so mad at Joshua and Caleb that they tried to stone them and kill them. Hallelujah. And so the judgment of God came to the people because of their doubt and unbelief. And that was that they would have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. They had spied the land, the Canaan land, for 40 days. And so the judgment of God was, after the number of days that you search the land, each day for a year, you shall bear your iniquities until your carcasses fall in the wilderness. But the word of the Lord didn't stop there. It said, but Caleb and Joshua, amen, they will one day step into the land. They will take that promise. They will not die in the wilderness. They're going to survive 40 years in the wilderness. And one day Joshua and Caleb and their seed will possess this land. Hallelujah. Amen. We know that the 10 spies of doubt and unbelief were killed. The judgment of the Lord fell, and they were destroyed. They were killed. And so the 40-year season of wilderness begins at that point. And so Caleb and Joshua, they're trapped in a wilderness. They're stuck in this wilderness existence. Their desire is over there, but their reality is right here. Anybody ever felt that way before? My desire is over there, but my reality is right here. Hallelujah. Caleb and Joshua were not being punished for something that they did. Amen. It wasn't their fault that they're in the wilderness for 40 years. There was unexpected, unforeseen circumstances. There were determining factors that were outside of them. Outside determining factors beyond their control. Amen. There was also a sovereign hand of God involved in the situation that was placing them in a 40-year season of wilderness. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God will put us through seasons sometimes that don't make sense. And it may not be something we did wrong. It may not be our fault. I like the scripture that said, "Think it not strange, the fiery trial that's going to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you." Some trials are sovereign. Some wilderness and desert experiences are the hand of God. Hallelujah. And so for 40 years, Joshua and Caleb are miserable, unhappy campers in the wilderness. Hallelujah. Maybe this is different this morning, but we're just taking off. Sometimes the roller coaster goes up slow for a minute, you know. Everybody puts their hands up. Oh, hallelujah. And so Caleb, I believe Caleb had a little bit of a bad attitude in the wilderness at times. And he wasn't a happy camper. And he's looking at all these people of doubt. And there's that blessing right over there. But it's because of these people that I'm stuck here. And Caleb's neighbors are coming to talk to him. And they're trying to make small talk. "Hey, how you doing, Caleb? You want to come over to our tent for some coffee?" And I don't want to put Caleb in a bad light. But I imagine there were some times he said, "Get away from me. I don't want to talk to you right now. Leave me alone." Amen. You bunch of doubters and unbelievers. And here we are stuck in the wilderness because of your doubt and unbelief. Hallelujah. For 40 long years, I believe that Caleb is questioning. He's got question marks. Why, God? Why am I stuck in this wilderness when it wasn't my fault and it wasn't something I did wrong? I've tried to do right. I've tried to live right. I've tried to do things right. And here I am stuck. Why? 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 Hallelujah. Amen. And all he can see is question marks. Caleb wakes up in the morning and looks across that barren desert and he sees question marks in the sand. And he looks up to the sky and there's question marks in the sky. Everywhere he looks, there's question marks. Hallelujah. Man, I feel like preaching to somebody here this morning. I'm telling you, sometimes it seemed like all we see is question marks. It seemed like we went to the eye doctor and they put something funny or goofy in our glasses or our contacts to where there's question marks everywhere. Hallelujah. Has anybody ever been there before? Amen. You can't avoid it. You can't escape it. You can't run away from it. You look out your windshield driving down the road and there's question marks here. And that's all you see. And you get into your living room and try to relax and get some iced tea. And you look at the wall and there's question marks. Why? Why is this happening? Why is this going on? Hallelujah. You lay down at night and it's pitch black and you're trying to escape everything. But there's question marks glowing in the dark on the ceiling. Am I preaching to anybody? Hallelujah. That's how it was for Caleb. Amen. Everywhere he looked, everywhere his eyes would go, there were question marks there. And this lasted for 40 years. 40 years. Amen. And there's people beginning to die. A generation, Caleb's generation, and older people are beginning to die. Hallelujah. By the thousands, by the droves. People are falling by the wayside and dying. Their carcasses are falling in the wilderness. But Caleb's still alive. Hallelujah. 60 years old, 65, 70, 75, 80, 81, 82. And he's still moving. He's still trucking. And he's frustrated. He's down. He's not happy. Hallelujah. But he's still moving. He's still got a pulse and a heartbeat. And there's still blood flowing through his veins. Hallelujah. Amen. And he's alive in the wilderness. And in our text today, I believe that we read, hallelujah, a description of how Caleb summed it all up. His 40 years in the wilderness, the way that he described it, the way he summed it all up, was he said this, "The Lord has kept me alive." Hallelujah. I believe what Caleb's letting us know is there's no other way to describe it. There's no better way to put it into words. There's no better way to sum it all up and tell. I can't tell you in detail everything that it was like being in the wilderness. I can't tell you about the heat. I can't describe the barrenness. I can't describe the discouragement. I can't put it all into detail in words. The best way I know how to tell you what it was like and how to sum it all up, all I can tell you is God kept me alive. Come on, has anybody ever been through a trial? It's hard. It's difficult to tell you everything that happened and how you felt and your emotions and feelings, but all you can say is somehow God kept me alive. Hallelujah. I should have died. That was Caleb's testimony. I should have perished. I should have died like the many other thousands of people. But somehow the hand of God, the grace, the mercy, the goodness of God was upon me. And God didn't let me die. Hallelujah. He didn't let me die, but he kept me alive. He kept me breathing. He sustained me through the trial and the storm. Hallelujah. Caleb said it was like being on life support. Hallelujah. It was like being on life support when you're laying in a bed of sickness and you're laying in a bed of weakness and affliction, but you're hooked up to this life support and it's keeping you alive. Hallelujah. That was Caleb's description of the wilderness for 40 years, that it was like being on life support when I should have died, but the Lord hooked me up to this life support. Hallelujah. And he kept me alive. Hallelujah. Amen. Has anybody here been on life support before? Well, I don't know if I want to embarrass anybody or make people put their hand in the air. But anyway, I was at the bedside of a man of God last year, last summer, that was on life support and should have lost his life. There was a night that the doctors told his wife that he has about a 4 or 6% chance to make it through the night. But the hand of God touched him that night. And there were people praying at the church that night when he should have died. His organs were failing. He was hooked up to life support, but God kept him through that night. And God miraculously healed him and raised him up. And he's out of the hospital today. He's probably preaching today. He's back in the saddle, pastoring the church. Thank God. Hallelujah. But I was standing there at his bedside several times and just holding on to his arm and his hand and praying and seeing all of the life support equipment and machines and all this stuff. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, life support, it's a place where we're laying in a bed of affliction. It's a place where we're laying in a bed. Hallelujah. It's a bed of sickness. It's a bed of weakness. It's a place where we're at the threshold of death. Hallelujah. But that life support keeps you alive. Amen. When you're on life support, there's good days and bad days. There's good hours and bad hours. There's good minutes and bad minutes. Amen. Back and forth, up and down. When you're on life support, you're not really living life. Hallelujah. Man, I hope this is all right. It's just what I feel in my heart today. We're going somewhere in a minute. You're not really living life on life support. You're just existing. Right, right. You're not going out. You're not seeing anything. You're not experiencing anything. You're not going places. And there's not a lot of times there's no awareness. You're just laying there in a bed and your heart's beating. Hallelujah. You've got a pulse and you've got blood flowing and you're breathing oxygen. Hallelujah. And you're not really living life to the fullest. There's no fulfillment or joy. There's not peace or happiness. Amen. You're just alive. You're just living and breathing. Hallelujah. And when somebody's on life support, the doctors, the experts will get together and they'll look at this individual and begin to assess the situation. And if they feel like this individual will never get up from the bed, then they'll use this phrase. I think they use this phrase anyway we use it. We'll say, we're going to pull the plug. Anybody heard that phrase? Amen. If there's no hope of restoration and recovery and getting out of that bed, they'll say, you know what? We just need to pull the plug. They're not getting off life support. They're not going to get out of this situation. They're not going to improve. They're not going to come out of this. And so we've got to pull the plug. But those same doctors, as they're assessing this individual on life support, hallelujah, they put their heads together and they assess it and they'll say, hey, amen, I feel like there's a chance, there's a hope that they can get off this bed of affliction and out of this situation. I feel like there's a hope of recovery and restoration. And they'll say, don't pull the plug. Amen. I want to preach for a few minutes here today, if that's all right. I want to preach, don't pull the plug. Hallelujah. Oh, I've come to preach to somebody. Amen. You may be in a bed of affliction. You may be laying in a bed of weakness. Hallelujah. You may feel like you're in and out of a coma and you're not even conscious and aware of what's going on at times because of life, because of question marks, because of whatever discouragements. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, amen, it's not time to pull the plug. It's not time to give up on God. It's not time to give up on a miracle. Amen. Brother Worth said God touched him this morning. I'm telling you, it's not time to pull the plug on a healing. It's not time to pull the plug on a miracle. Come on. There is still hope. Come on, we serve a God of recovery. He's a God of healing. He's a God of restoration. Come on, it's not time to pull the plug on revival. It's not time to pull the plug on outreach. Come on. Amen. Come on, I know we've been going out and outreaching, and we may not be seeing what we want to see. Come on, and the enemy's saying, just pull the plug. Just give up on outreach. No, no, no. Come on, don't pull the plug. Somebody's going to get baptized. Somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost. It's not time to pull the plug. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Tell somebody beside you, it's not time to pull the plug. Oh, hallelujah. God is able. God is able. Oh, hallelujah. Caleb had a testimony that the Lord has kept me alive these last 45 years. You know, that wasn't the testimony that he necessarily wanted or desired the most. I believe that the testimony he would desire the most would be to say, hey, the last 45 years I've been in Hebron, I've been in Canaan land, and we took the land right away, and we've been having revival, and things are great. That's the testimony he wanted. But the testimony he had was that God has kept me alive. Oh, I feel like encouraging somebody here today. Hallelujah. Amen. The last 2 years or 5 years, whatever, it may not have went the way you wanted it to go. Come on, life may not have unfolded the last 10 years the way you thought it would or the way that it should. Amen. You may not have the testimony that you desired the greatest. Can I just be honest with you today? I don't have the testimony today that I would desire the greatest. Hallelujah. If I could have it my way. But I'm telling you, I've got a testimony today that the Lord has kept me alive. It may not be the testimony I wanted. It may not be the praise report. It may not be the victory report that I desired the greatest. Hallelujah. But it's a testimony nonetheless. It's a testimony anyhow. It's a testimony. Come on. God has kept me alive. He didn't let me die. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. Sometimes we don't see the revival we want to see and have the testimony we want to have, but we got a testimony. The Lord has kept me alive. He's kept me alive. Brother Worst, the Lord has kept you alive. We know that without a doubt. Hallelujah. Come on, God has kept me alive. Oh, hallelujah. Man, I'm thinking of an old choir song right now. Anybody remember the old Live at Azusa choir CDs? Anybody remember that old stuff from Tulsa, Oklahoma? That was the old school. That's what me and Sister Natalie grew up on. We knew that stuff way back. And there was a song on one of their albums that said, "Just another day." I'm not a singer, but anyway. "That the Lord has kept me." Anybody remember that? There was a bunch of Live at Azusa albums. And I think I heard them all because my mom was into that. And so I heard them all. Hallelujah. But it said, "Just another day that the Lord has kept me." Hallelujah. He has kept me. Amen. I don't have the testimony that I would desire the greatest, but I have a great, great testimony today that the Lord has kept me. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you. Amen. There's people here today. You've been through things the last few years. There's many others that have went through those same things and they've quit on God. Come on, there's many that have been through what you've been through and they got bitter at God. They got cold. They charged God foolishly. Hallelujah. There's people that's been through what you've been through, Brother Worst. Hallelujah. And they've given up and they've quit. Hallelujah. But I'm still here, brother. Come on, God didn't let me die. My worship didn't die. My faith didn't die. Come on, my praise didn't die. But the Lord has kept me alive. Hallelujah. He kept my heart beating. He kept my pulse going. He kept my blood flowing. And I'm standing here today, and I'm alive and well. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't pull the plug. Oh, I wonder how many times in the wilderness Caleb is beat up and tired and frustrated, probably mad, and walking around in that wilderness because of other people's doubt. Hallelujah. But he's got this faith and this hope and this dream that you see that Mount Hebron? I wonder if they saw Mount Hebron, Brother Worst, in the distance on the horizon. It was a mountain, and in the wilderness journeys, if I've saw right in my history and study, sometimes their journeys brought them closer to the edge of Canaan land, Mount Hebron. Hallelujah. I wonder if they saw that mountain and Caleb would point off in the distance and say, "That's my land. That's my promise. And after 40 years, God's going to give it to me. It's my promise." Hallelujah. I wonder after 5 or 10 years if Caleb's wife or children or friends or whoever, I wonder if they didn't say, "Man, are you still believing you're going to take that land over there? You're crazy. Come on, Caleb, you've lost your mind. You need to pull the plug. It's time to pull that plug. Just forget that promise. Forget that hope. Forget that faith." Hallelujah. How many times did the enemy come against his mind, doubt and unbelief? How many times was the words coming to his mind, "Just pull the plug. Pull the plug. You're never going to get out of this bed of discouragement. You're never going to rise out of this bed of frustration. You're always going to live like this, Caleb." Hallelujah. But Caleb wouldn't pull the plug. Come on, somebody. He wouldn't pull the plug. He wouldn't give up. But he kept believing. Hallelujah. Year 30, year 32, year 35, year 38. Everything around him saying, "Pull the plug, Caleb. Come on, everybody's dying around you. You're 80 years old. You're not going to defeat giants. You're not going to step into the promise. You've wasted too much time. You've lost too many years of your life. Hallelujah. But Caleb's spirit said, no, I'm not pulling this plug. Oh, hallelujah. And after 40 years, 40 long years, Caleb gets out of that bed of life support. Woo, hallelujah. He gets up out of that bed and he went with the people of God to the Jordan River, and God parted the waters, and Caleb marched through and he defeated Jericho. The walls of Jericho fell flat. Hallelujah. Come on, Caleb was there with the armies of the Lord, and he was taking the territory. He was taking the land. Amen. He wasn't on life support anymore, but he was having victory. He was having revival. Hallelujah. I'm telling somebody, don't pull the plug. God's going to get you out of that place. God's going to pick you up out of the bed. Hallelujah. And you're going to go forward. You're going to take a victory. You're going to take a promise. Come on. Come on, you're going to get out of that discouragement. You're going to get out of that frustration. And you're going to take a victory. You're going to take a promise. Ooh, hallelujah. Amen. They're taking the land. And finally, after a few years of taking the land, Caleb's 85 years old. And he finally gets to take Hebron in our text. He takes that mountain where the giants were, the Anakims, and he defeated those giants. Hallelujah. And he's living there. Amen. He's living in the fruitful place, the blessed land, the prosperous land. Hallelujah. And I like the story. After he's settled and living there, amen, one of his daughters gets married. Here we go again talking about this stuff. And when you have a daughter that gets married, you got to give up. You lose a lot. My girls aren't in here. Well, Claire is, but anyway, she don't know what we're talking about. She's just 2 years old. But you lose a lot, don't you? What's that? Pull the plug. Oh, man. Hide your checkbook. Hide your cards. Hide everything. Hide your kids. No, I'm kidding. That's an old inside joke. Help me, Jesus. Oh, God, where was I? Oh, yeah. Caleb took the land, and one of his daughters gets married, and she comes to him one day and says, Dad, I know that you gave me, what was it? He gave her a spring, another spring or something. Anyway, he gave her a certain area of land. And she said, would you please also give me the upper springs and the nether springs? There were some other areas that had much water, springs, and life and fruitfulness. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, Caleb had so, God had blessed him so much. He went from a barren desert where the enemy's saying to pull the plug. And now he's in a prosperous place, and he's got springs and creeks and rivers to spare. And he said to his daughter, go ahead. You can have the upper springs and the nether springs. I've still got this spring and that spring and that waterfall and that lake. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, it's not time to pull the plug when life feels barren. Come on, when life feels like a struggle, when life feels hopeless, hallelujah. Come on, hold on to God. God will put you in a prosperous place that you've got springs to spare. Come on, you'll have water to spare. You'll have land to spare. You'll have fruit to spare. Come on, He's a God of blessing. Woo, don't pull the plug. It's not time to pull the plug. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Abraham and Sarah, there was times that the enemy messed with them to pull the plug on the promise of a son. Amen. There came a day, they prayed and waited for 20-some years for Isaac to arrive. And there was a day, somewhere in those years, there was a day that Abraham was looking at the plug. Sometimes we just start looking at it, thinking about pulling it. Oh, hallelujah. And Abram got to looking at that plug, said, man, I'm tired of carrying this prayer request. I'm tired of dealing with this. I'm tired of praying about this and carrying this burden. And Abraham made this prayer to God. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Oh, God, just let Ishmael be the chosen son. And let's just pull the plug on that prayer request. Let's just pull the plug on that promise of God. Let's get rid of that hope and longing and burden and expectation. Hallelujah. But thank God Abraham didn't pull the plug. But Abraham was faithful. Hallelujah. His faith did not die. And somewhere Abraham got his eyes off that plug and said, I rebuke the devil right now. Hallelujah. I'm not looking at that plug. I'm not looking at it. I'm not thinking about it. I got to build another altar. I got to renew my faith. I've got a promise with God that I'm going to have me and Sarah are going to have a son. Me and Sarah are going to have our own son. God's going to do it somehow. Hallelujah. Abraham and Sarah get up in their 90s. They're getting older. And there was a time that Abraham got to looking at the plug. And he started laughing. Abraham laughed at the promise of God. It ain't gonna happen. We need to pull that plug. Hallelujah. But Abraham didn't pull it. And then Sarah really got to looking at that plug at times. Hallelujah. Sarah wanted to pull the plug. Sarah was the one that brought in Hagar and brought in another option, an alternative to pulling the plug. Come on, let's try this. And Sarah laughed at God. And Sarah lost her faith at times. Hallelujah. But Abraham wouldn't give in. And he wouldn't pull the plug. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, you got to stay plugged into God. Come on, stay plugged in. You got to keep praying. You got to be faithful to the house of God. Come on, you got to be in the sanctuary. Every time the doors are open, come on, you got to stay connected and stay plugged in. Come on, there's a promise coming your way. There's a victory coming your way. Come on, there's a victory. Ooh, hallelujah. Don't pull the plug. God's going to get you out of that bed. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, God. We got to get to the place that the word quit is just not in our vocabulary. The word backslide. Amen. The word bitter at God. The phrase. It's not even part of our thinking and our vocabulary. We just walk with God and stay plugged in. Amen. And let God unfold our life and order our steps. Hallelujah. Ooh, I'm telling you, don't give up on God. Oh, hallelujah. Anybody feel the Lord here today? Isn't there a good spirit in this place today? Hallelujah. Amen. Satan told God when they had a meeting one day, he said, if you'll let me touch Job's stuff, if you'll let me mess with his life and make his life a struggle and a trial, he'll pull the plug on his walk with you. He'll pull it. And God said, okay, you can go down there and you can mess with his stuff and you can bring pain and trials to his life, but you cannot kill him. You cannot touch his life. Hallelujah. And Satan said, okay, I'll go do it. And you just watch. He's going to pull the plug. He's going to give up on God and lose his faith with God. Amen. And so God comes down, or Satan comes down. God allows Satan to come down and take away everything that Job had, everything, his children, his possessions, flocks and herds, everything. Amen. But the Bible says that Job, amen, he stripped himself and he prayed. He built an altar with God and he prayed. Hallelujah. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you, Job's worship, it was just like giving the devil a black eye. Satan's watching him. And he's saying, oh no, he didn't pull the plug. It didn't work. He didn't shut his worship down. He didn't shut his devotion down. He's still in love with God. Hallelujah. And so Satan was irritated and Satan was perturbed and mad and angry. And so Satan tells God at their next meeting, he says, yeah, he didn't pull the plug. He's still worshiping. But if you'll let me touch his body, he'll pull the plug. Amen. He'll lose his walk with God. He'll lose his faith. Hallelujah. And God said, okay, you can do that, Satan. You can touch his life, but you cannot take his life. You cannot kill him. Amen. Hallelujah. And so Satan comes down and smites Job with boils from head to toe. All of these sores. Amen. The pain, the agony. And Job's sitting there, miserable, excruciating pain. Hallelujah. And then his wife, she joins in on a conversation. And she says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just pull that plug? See that plug there, Job? Let's just pull it. You're never getting out of this bed of sorrow. You're never going to rise out of this bed of sickness. Why don't you just curse God and die? Hallelujah. I'm not recommending any man to speak to your wife this way. But Job looked at her and he said, you speak like a foolish woman. Hallelujah. Oh God, I got to be careful. I could have fun right there, couldn't I? Amen. What he was saying to his wife was, keep your filthy hands off of that plug. Come on. I'm on life support right now, but God's keeping me alive. And God's going to, he's the God of restoration. Come on. He's the God of the comeback. He's the God of recovery. Hallelujah. When we've lost all, when it seemed like we've lost everything, when it seemed like everything's been taken away from us. Hallelujah. Come on. Don't let the enemy get your eyes on the plug. Thank you, brother. I feel help in the house today. Don't let the enemy put your hands on the plug. Come on, Job's wife tried to get her hands on the plug and said, come on, just get unplugged. And Job said, no, you speak like a foolish woman. Come on, I've got my mind made up. Come on, I'm not going to quit worshiping. I'm not going to quit believing God. I'm not going to quit serving Him. Come on. God's going to get me out of this bed. God's going to get me out of this place. And I'm going to go forward. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God restored Job out of that bed of life support. God took him by the hand and took him off of that bed of life support. And God began to bless him. Hallelujah. The scripture said that God gave Job double for all that Satan had taken away from him. I'm telling you, everything that sin has taken from people, everything that the world has taken from people, or a trial, or a situation, a storm, whatever, everything that seems like it's been taken away from you, God can give you double for everything. If you keep your faith. Keep your faith. Come on. Keep your faith. I believe there's a God that knows how to double things. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, God can double a church. Do you believe that? He can double. He can double a harvest. Come on, we serve the God of the double. Hallelujah. Amen. We serve a God. Satan thought he brought a double trouble. He came to Job two times. He thought he brought double trouble. Hallelujah. But God had a double blessing. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, God. I'm telling you, God can touch things and they double. Hallelujah. Triple, quadruple. And I don't know all the fancy words past that. Hallelujah. Just five fish. Was it two fish and five loaves of bread? Whatever that was exactly. Amen. God can double things and triple things. God can touch things. Hallelujah. Come on, I'm telling you. If you put your life in God's hands, put your situation, Put the church, put everything in God's hands. You never know when God's going to touch something and it doubles. Hallelujah. He's a God of blessing today. Oh, don't pull the plug. Don't pull the plug. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling somebody, don't pull the plug on a prayer request. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody here today, you've been carrying the same prayer request for a while, a week, 6 months, a year, 2 years. Hallelujah. We carry prayer requests. We carry it. It's on us. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not time to pull the plug on it. Amen. God can answer the prayer. Oh, hallelujah. How many people were in the upper room if someone would come to the music, and we'll hurry it up here. Amen. I'll just keep on meddling all day until everybody gets mad or throws something at me. Like Lambert, somebody throw a hot roll. Amen. Maybe I'll catch it and put some butter and honey in it and it tastes good. How many people came to the upper room? Amen. Amen. Do you believe more came during those first 8 or 9 days? I don't know. But Jesus had ascended and he said, tarry in Jerusalem. There's power coming from on high. I don't know. Maybe there was 150 or 200 or 1,000. I don't know. But I believe there's a chance. If I get off in doctrine, I stand corrected by your pastor. But I believe there's a chance that it could have been a great, great multitude. Because Jesus had just spoke to the multitudes to go there and tarry. And the Holy Ghost is coming. The power. You're going to be endued with power from on high. Right before he ascended from the Mount of Olives, he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Amen. And so they went to the upper room, and I don't know. I believe there was a whole lot of people, more than 120. And they're excited. Maybe there was 500. And they're saying, oh God, send the Holy Ghost. Where's it at? Where's the promise? Where's the blessing? Hallelujah. But after a long 4 or 5 hours, maybe there was 50 or 100 people that pulled the plug and said, man, I'm out of here. He said the Holy Ghost was coming, and I prayed for 4 hours, and it didn't happen. Amen. Maybe on day 2, the crowd went from 1,000 to 500. 500 said, I'm out of here. I've been in this upper room for 10 hours and prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing's happened. It's time to pull the plug. Hallelujah. I don't know how many came and how many left, but all we know, I do know for sure, is after, was it 10 days? Amen. I forget, after several days there. Amen. I know that there was was it 7 days? 7 to 10 days. Amen. I know that there was 120 people with a stubborn faith. Amen. A stubborn faith that says, I will not give up. I'm staying here. If I have to be stubborn about it. Come on, I'm staying here and nothing's driving me out. Jesus said there's a promise coming. There's a Holy Ghost experience coming and I'm staying here. I'm not going anywhere. Hallelujah. And after 7 to 10 days, there was 120 in the upper room when suddenly, hallelujah, amen, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set up on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Come on, because there was 120 that said, I'm not pulling the plug. We're going to get out of this bed. We're going to get off life support. There's a victory. There's a restoration. Come. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, don't pull the plug on the Holy Ghost experience. Oh, God. I remember an older man, Brother Jimmy, about 80 years old, and he had been around church all his life. Amen. But God opened his eyes. He got a revelation at somewhere around 80 years old, got a revelation of Acts 2:38 and the new birth experience. Amen. And he was baptized in Jesus' name. like the Bible said. And he started seeking the Holy Ghost. And he had smoked cigarettes for many, many years. I don't know if you remember him when you preached in Independence, a little old skinny guy, Brother Jimmy, in the back. And he had oxygen at times, and he wasn't real strong, and he would stagger around, and he was short of breath all the time because he had smoked so many decades of his life. But God helped him get off of that and delivered him from that. And anyway, he got baptized in Jesus' name. He started seeking the Holy Ghost. And man, my heart would break for the guy because he just kept trying and trying. The months went by, several months, and some people get the Holy Ghost the first time. But Brother Jimmy kept praying. He could only pray about 2 or 3 or 5 minutes, and then he'd stop and struggle for breath, and we'd have to give him a break. Amen. Some places they push and people are getting shoved every direction. But Brother Jimmy, we had to handle him carefully, and we'd give him a break, and he'd start laughing and saying, "Oh, I'm short of breath," and we'd carry on a conversation and joke a minute. Then he'd say, "I'm ready to go again," and he'd get his hands again with the words, "Oh God, I want the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Ghost." And then he'd get short of breath and say, "I need a break. I need a break." And this was at least 5 to 10 times every service in the altar. We'd give him a break. Hallelujah. But I remember the service when God filled Brother Jimmy with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And he started doing a little jig. I'm telling you, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. But you know why he received the promise? Because he didn't pull the plug. Come on, he kept it plugged in. Come on, it feels hopeless. It feels like it's impossible. I ought to give up. I ought to throw in the towel. I ought to give up on this. Hallelujah. But he kept it plugged in and said, "God, I want it. I need it. I'm believing you." And the answer came. Come on, let's lift our hands all over this place. Let's reach out. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. 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 Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, somebody could get the Holy Ghost this morning. Somebody could receive the promise today. Somebody get a healing in their body today. Come on, God can do something. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody that's been in a bed of affliction. I'm preaching to somebody that's been in a bed of discouragement. Come on, you've been laying in a bed. You've been living there. You've been surviving there. But come on, don't give up. It's not time to give up and throw in the towel. God's going to get you out of the bed. God's going to get you out of life support. Come on, right now, you just got to keep breathing. Right now, you just got to stay alive. Come on, you got to stay alive. Stay alive. Keep breathing. Come on, God's keeping you alive right now. But one of these days, come on, one of these days, God's going to take you by the hand and get you out of life support. Come on, you're not going to be on life support forever. God's going to pick you up out of that bed. God's going to take you by the hand and say, "It's time to arise. It's time to go forth. It's time to go forward. It's time to take a promise." Come on, it's time to go forward. It's time to take a step. It's time to reach. Come on, Caleb, we're getting out of the wilderness. Come on, Caleb, we're getting out of bed. Come on, Caleb, it's time to arise. We're going somewhere. We're going forward.